Well, Sharon's not going to preach. We've been a team for 57 years, so yeah. It's not our anniversary, though. But I just asked her this week, she's always sharing things with me, and a lot of times I share them with you, and so she shared this prayer with me this week, and I said, how about you sharing with the church Sunday as we come together? So she'll do that. But I want to, if you could, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. And we're all excited about this afternoon, this evening, 5 o'clock. I hope everybody will be able to make it. Be a wonderful blessing to see our brother baptized. And the beginning of what we're going to be talking about this morning, really, new life. New life. It's already happened, but he's sealing it up with this baptism. So Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17. If you follow along with me. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with a greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Lead us.
Dear hearts and gentle people, I love standing before you, and you've come to the right place today. And in the church calendar, it's Pentecost. And when I think about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming, I mean, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Mm. Oh my gosh. May we experience that today as we pray, come Holy Spirit. So, since the earliest days of the church, Christians have celebrated Sunday as the Lord's Day, and that's what we're doing today. So, prepare your hearts and come pray with me. Let us celebrate today as if it were Palm Sunday, acclaiming Jesus as my King and welcoming him with hosannas into the Jerusalem of my heart. We celebrate today as if it were Easter, rejoicing that Christ is risen, having triumphed over sin, death, bringing salvation and wholeness to a broken world. We celebrate today as if it were Pentecost, delighting in the coming of the Holy Spirit, who gave birth to the church, and who now comes alongside us as we advocate revealing Christ and transforming and empowering through his abiding Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fall on us today. May every day of our life be a new day with you, that we can trust you and depend on you. You've shown yourself more than worthy. You went all the way to the cross for each of us. And I praise your name, God. May we have a revival in our own hearts in these days that we see so much wickedness abounding. But, oh God, you are abounding. The news just doesn't pick up on it, and we know it. I pray today that we, where we are, in our place that you've planted us, God, be the ones that are the light to the world. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have been so blessed to be the husband of Sharon Ruth Chisholm, who is now a Parks after the first 57 years. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Ephesians, in verse 22 in that chapter, it basically says, take off the grave clothes. You know, it's a process. You think sometimes we just take them off and everything's good, but it's a process. We were once without Christ, and now we are in Christ. We were once aliens. Now we're part of a holy nation. We were once strangers. Now we're friends of God. Once we had no hope. Now we're called in one hope. Once we were without God. Now God is our Father. And Jesus Christ is our Master and our Savior. Amen? Aren't you glad? Well, take the grave clothes off. Chris has done that. I hope you don't mind me saying that, Chris. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not encumbered with that? And yet, you know, it's a process for you. I hope everyone here will be praying for our dear brother, and have been praying for him, continue to pray for him. All of us here, it's a struggle. We're going to be singing at the end here, moment by moment. And it's moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. It's a struggle. That's why we need Jesus so desperately in our lives. Have you noticed in this, as we've studied here, that there's the word therefore and wherefore several times? Paul uses it quite a bit in this letter. Why are they there? Because the Bible is not written just to be studied. It was written to be followed and obeyed. And Paul says, this is what Christ has done for you. Now this is what you need to do. So therefore, wherefore? Look at verse 17. It says, and it's also in verse 25, and it's also in James chapter 1, 22 says, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, we are called in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, the first half of the chapter, that should motivate us to walk in unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us we were raised from the dead spiritually. So look at verse 17, our first verse today. Paul starts to tell us, if you're alive spiritually, you no longer walk as the rest of the dead. You walk in purity. A new man. A new life. Alive from the dead. You can now follow Christ because He lives in you. We are alive in Christ. We're not dead in sin anymore. So put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. So Paul gave them some negatives, and you have to have both positive and negative feedback to walk in truth. You know, I can remember for years I worked for a Geico insurance company, and they sent me one time in the middle of the night to a manager's meeting, and we had this crazy thing. I think I might have told you about it, but one person was given all positive things and all negative, and it doesn't work. You've got to have negative and positive. You've got to know what's true, what's right, what's true. You can't just be saying, oh, you're doing a great job, you're doing a great job, you're doing a great job. And when you're not doing a great job, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. And he's trying to get them to see the difference in saved and in unsaved. Let me ask you, do saved people think differently than lost people? Look at verse 17 again. He says, lost people walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. And guess what? They're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their hearts. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Salvation begins with what? Repentance. Which is a change, a turning. That word means in the Greek, turning. A turning of your mind, a turning of your body, a turning of your ways. You know, some pastors are teaching today, and I was really, to find out some of them have changed their mind, that they think that you don't need to repent anymore to be saved. But the whole outlook of a person changes when they trust Christ, including their values, their goals, and the way they interpret life. What is wrong with the mind of an unsaved person? For one thing, their thinking is in vain. It's futile. Their thinking has no substantial purpose. Why? Because they don't know God. And they can't really understand the world around them without God's perspective in life. And they must turn from their thinking and to God's thinking. And yes, they need to repent. That's a turning. I can prove what I said is right. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. You know those scriptures, I think most of you, but so you can't understand the world and creation, because God says here, if you can review it later today, but in that chapter 1, it's a good thing to go. It's your homework for this week, chapter 1 of Romans. Go back through it again. It sheds more light on what I'm speaking about today. It says they worshipped not the Creator, but they worshipped, they made wooden idols. What did they do? They looked at the creation in chapter 1, and they worshiped, they made these idols out of wood, birds and beasts of the air, and they worshiped the creature and not the Creator. The unsaved man's thinking is futile because it is darkened. He thinks he's enlightened because he rejects the Bible and he believes that the latest philosophies, yet those will change even tomorrow. This week I was watching some things that are going on, and I know that there's so much going on in the universe and the things that these telescopes are bringing back, and it's got the scientists all confused. They don't know what. It's just not lining up with what they've taught for years and years. In fact, there was a theory that this week they said that, well, it's such a mess. We think what's happened is another universe has just blown over into our universe. And that's why it's all a mess now. And the things we're seeing with these telescopes is not what we thought was there. Do you think God knew what was there? Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 says, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. And God of this world has blinded them to the light of Jesus. Satan doesn't want anyone to see the truth of Christ. Their eyes are blind. And their minds, the Bible says, is darkened. So they can't think straight about spiritual matters. Truth and life go together. So the unsaved man is dead and believes Satan's spiritual lies. You know, when people go a long time in sin, it hardens their hearts, enslaves them. They can even get into the place that they're past feeling because sin controls them. Would you try to pattern your life after a dead man? No. Well, then why would you pattern your life after a sinner? They're dead. They're spiritually dead. If you know God, you have a life that is full of purpose. People today are looking for purpose for their life. And they're looking in all the wrong places. But God's Word is full of purpose. If you know God, you have a heart that God has filled with His love. Why turn back to follow dead people? Romans 6:13, it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we as Christians are to be different than unbelievers. Paul says, walk not. That's the admonition to take off the grave clothes. And in verses 20 to 24, he gave them an argument from the spiritual experience of his readers. And it's in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. Let's look at those verses again. Chapter 4, verses 20 and to 24. But faith, by faith, oh boy, I got the wrong place. I didn't get there. Okay, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former life, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul's emphasis is on the mind. But ye have not so learned Christ. Why did he say that? Because it is possible to learn about Christ and never get saved. Did you know that? If you have somebody that has intellectual knowledge all about Jesus, but it doesn't line up with their life. Paul's words, learn Christ, means to have a personal relationship with him. And you continue to know him better day by day and moment by moment and hour by hour. You know, I can learn about C.S. Lewis. How many love C.S. Lewis? Great man. I can never really learn him because C.S. Lewis is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. So I can learn him through personal fellowship with him. Spend time with him to be more like him. And this fellowship is based on the Word of God as I'm taught the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. The better I understand the Word of God, the living Word, the better I know the Son of God. For He is the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. Alive forevermore, the Bible says. The unsaved man is spiritually ignorant, while the Christian should be intelligent in the things of the Word. The unsaved doesn't know Christ. But the saved must know Christ more and more day by day. It's a growing, a continual growing. We have believed the truth and we have received the life, and therefore we will walk in the way and not walk after the world. But the experience of salvation goes a whole lot deeper. It results in a new position before God. And the old man, the former life, has been put away, and we walk in newness of life through Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 22-24, we just read that, a summary of Romans 5, 8, where Paul explained the believer's identification with Christ in death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. As Christians, we have not just changed our minds. We have totally changed our citizenship. We now belong to God's new creation in Christ, the mystery of the church. We've been studying that for weeks. So if that is true, the desires and ideas of the old creation no longer control our lives. A good example of this is in John chapter 11. In the resurrection of Lazarus, he had been in the grave for 4 days, and Mary admitted to Jesus the body was already decaying and it would smell. And John 11:39, but Jesus spoke the word and Lazarus came forth alive. An example in John chapter 5, verse 24. If you've got that in your Bible, you'll see the red letters there. It's the words of Jesus. He says, verily, verily. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come unto judgment, but is passed from death to life. How do you know you're saved? How do you get saved? What's Hebrews say? It's by faith. What's Romans say? It's by faith. Faith in Jesus. John 11:44, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Take off the grave clothes. He no longer needed the grave clothes. He came from death to life. And when we get saved, we no longer need the old grave clothes that we once wore. We were spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. In Christ, we get new life and new position in His new creation. So day by day, we have to put to use what has been given to us. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have to be in the Word of God. And as the mind understands the truth of God's Word, it gradually transforms the spirit, and this all leads to a changed life. Physically, they say, you are what you eat. Spiritually, we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why it's so important that we take time each day to meditate and to study the Word and to pray and to fellowship with Christ. That's who we are. That's who you are. Well, these last two verses, in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 4, Paul starts to bring application. And we're just going to look at this one he talks about in these two verses. We've been talking about taking off the grave clothes and renewing our minds. And Paul says, put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. What must be put on? He says, put on the new man. The old man has the nature of Adam. The new man has a new nature, and the new nature is Christ. We inherit Adam's fallen nature by natural birth, but we inherit Christ's nature by the new birth. Christ's nature is the nature that has changed the world, shown a lost world how to live a righteous life, how to live in true holiness. It was our Lord's nature. He came to this fallen world to show us how to live. Aren't you glad? He came to show us the heart of God. I'm so glad that I know the life of Jesus. I know about the life of Jesus. We have to deliberately put on the new nature. And if we do, our new nature will be seen by others. People will know and recognize us for what we are. When you put on the new man, the beauty of Jesus Christ will not be hidden from the world. You ever heard somebody say, well, they're just a worldly Christian? That's an oxymoron. A worldly Christian. An oxymoron. They still wear the rags of the old man. The spiritually dead man or woman has no spiritual life. I hope no one calls me a worldly Christian. And yet, do we mess up? Oh, we do. Our last verse, verse 25 of chapter 4, says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When God saved you, He gave you His Holy Spirit so you would have the power to live the Christian life and be Christ-like. Ephesians 1:13 says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. To whose praise? To the praise and glory of His glory. His praise, not ours. Deliverance from the old nature is shown by a new way of living, a new changed disposition that includes a transformed tongue, which James told us no man can tame. Paul gave us the principles of our faith, and now he gives us the practice of our faith. And he says this. He says, put off the old nature and put on the new nature. What happens when you put off the old nature and put on the new nature? You have a new heart. It's all about the heart. It's hard to believe that Paul had to tell Christians, get this, had to tell Christians, followers of Jesus, not to lie. But he had to tell them that. But even followers of Jesus are sometimes surprised at the hidden things of darkness that lurk in our souls. Satan still comes against us. But be sure the process begins, and the Holy Spirit living in your heart will speak. And he doesn't come to condemn you. He comes to convict us. And new life begins. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of your heart. Have you been asked an awkward question and taken refuge in a lie? Has that ever happened to you? I think it might have. What happens next? A lie on the lips of a follower of Jesus grieves the Holy Spirit, who calls himself the Spirit of Truth in John 15, 26. He doesn't condemn you. He comes to you with conviction. And he says, Richard, you broke my heart when you lied to your wife last night. Nothing but confession and the blood of Jesus applied can erase that sin. Falsehood is not to be named among us. God's truth is unchanged and unchanging. Lies are Satan's common speech. He above all else is the father of lies, John 8, 44. And in this, in Ephesians 4, 25, Paul was quoting Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 16. Zechariah was a post-exile prophet, and his greatest burden was to urge the restored Jewish remnant not to repeat the sins that had made the exile necessary. God put them in exile. They didn't learn much, though, because sadly, a few centuries later, the Jewish people ended up hiring false witnesses against the Lord. And exile again was paid. But there are some fundamental differences between the restored Jewish remnant and Christian believers. Believers, followers of Jesus, are not in the land. We're not in Canaan. We're in the Lord. We're not in Canaan. We are in Christ, and we're not in Canaan. And in Christ, as Paul has over and over emphasized, we have all the blessings of being in Christ, followers of Jesus. We're not concerned with a place. We're concerned with a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Israel lost its position. We cannot lose our position in Christ. We are His children. Once a child of God, always a child of God, if truly a child of God. Boy, don't you love your children? Even when they're bad. And it breaks your heart. It breaks God's heart. See, we have something Israel didn't have. Israel had a divine statute, but we have the blessed Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. And He'll bring us to task. If you're a Christian and you're sinning right now and you have no bringing to task by the Holy Spirit, we need to talk. If Israel needed to put away lying, how much more should we? Grieving the Holy Spirit, deceit grieves the Holy Spirit and leaves us absent of joy and peace and power in our life. All lying is destructive. So let us leave here today with a transformed tongue, one that speaks the truth in love. Amen? Number 159, musicians, you come. Thank you for the music today, but moment by moment, That's how we live. It's a giving in to the Lord. It's surrendering to Him. It's making a commitment to Him that's a lasting commitment. It's a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, moment-by-moment commitment. And maybe somebody's here this morning and needs to take off the grave clothes, and this altar is open, and I'll be here.